So we're still in the middle of our the things we're doing for the 25, the Ladies 25, and those are the 25 things that we believe that everyone should know, be doing, and then before you graduate, should be able to teach somebody else. So wherever you are in that process with regard to studying the Bible today, just listen from that perspective. I know this. I'm doing it. You know, how would I teach somebody else if that's where you are? If you're not doing it, do it. That's it. We're seeing the other day. So let me just take you back to the situation with regard to God's Word. So I've been fasting for about 3 or 4 days. I really wanted to know God's will about whether I should go into, this was an opportunity to go into full-time ministry or to stay in the type of work I was doing. And I've kind of been all over the map with regard to my career. And God's really blessed that, and I'm really thankful for it. But in this case, it's 1992 in the summer, and am I going to go into full-time ministry, or am I going to go back into the secular work world for Nortel, if you've ever heard of that company? Now they're out of business. Anyway, I made a good decision. I'm praying, and so my model was, if I really wanted God's will, I wanted some insight from God, I would fast for a number of days to sort of get myself really focused on God and the Holy Spirit and Him feeding me instead of that food thing that my flesh wanted. And then I would pray for an hour, I would read the Bible for an hour, and then I would try to listen for an hour. Have you ever tried to sit still and like not think about anything for 3 minutes? Yeah, that's about where you have to start. You have to start with 2 or 3 minutes because it's a habit you have to build up, the skill of being able to hear and listen and just like not think. It's really tough. And I'm not saying don't engage your mind. Keep your mind engaged. So anyway, so I'm doing this. I'm sitting there. I've done through my first couple of things. And I'm sitting there. I'm like, okay, God, I'm ready now. I've been fasting. I've been praying. I've been walking. I've been listening. I've been reading. I'm ready now. Tell me, what do you want to say? And so the very first thing that came to my mind was Psalms 46:10. If you know what Psalms 46:10 is, you're doing better than I was at the time. So I looked it up, and it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And if you knew anything about me back then, if you know me now, but if you knew me back then, I made Julie and Emily look a little like calm and relaxed. She can be very excitable. And I was excitable. And so I'm sitting there waiting, and God says, "Would you shut up and sit down? Would you sit down and shut up, Tony? Because I can't speak to you if you don't quiet down, if you don't just say, okay, I got it. So I sat still and tried to listen. Okay, God, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to do? How do I process this job situation thing? The next verse that he gave me was Matthew 6:33. So I looked at Matthew 6:33, and it says, "Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and he'll provide for you." Okay, I don't have to worry about the provision piece, and because there's a whole big issue about that. Obviously, there's a huge difference in provision in those two opportunities. And so, okay, got that. And then I just sat there for a little bit longer, and he gave me one more verse. It's Proverbs 22:7. So I looked up Proverbs 22:7, and Proverbs 22:7 says, "Just as the rich rule over the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender." Like, okay, that's kind of important. If I'm going to be able to do the entrepreneurial works, I've started a lot of companies, I've been in that kind of world, and I've been in a lot of ministry things. If I'm going to be able to do that whenever God asks me to do it, I'm going to have to stay out of debt. And so that was the thing that God says, okay, so Tony, just make sure you stay out of debt and you'll be available for me to do what I ask you to do. And so those three verses really went into my innermost being. So somebody read this verse for us. Well, assuming this is on, this never is when I get it. Read this verse for us. Who'll read that one for us? Psalms 51:6. Out loud. Okay, go anyway. That's awesome.
Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom.
You'll make me know wisdom. So here's the idea of this morning. We want to talk about God's Word from a perspective of not just knowing it, not just having the Bible, not just Googling it, not just looking it up when you want to find something, but really having God's Word in your innermost being. That it moves, if you're thinking about it from a neuroscience standpoint, it moves from your prefrontal cortex into your limbic system. It becomes just emotionally attached to you. You're connected to that truth in a way that it affects you autonomically, in a sense. Like, it's not something you have to, well, should I do this? No, right now it hurts me to be in debt. It literally, I have emotional feelings about being in debt because that verse is so deeply ingrained in who I am. And it's like moving things from your head to your heart, if you will, from that perspective. We hear that in Christendom a lot. So that's really what I think God wants to do. I think what this verse is trying to say is God wants his truth in your innermost being, not just in your head, not just in the book that you carry around or you have, but he wants it deep inside of you. And so we really want to talk more about that. So who should do this? We're going to go through the who, why, where. I don't know why God organized this message this way, but I've never taught one this way. But who, why, when, what, where, when, how, all those kinds of things, just about studying the Bible. And so we want to just go through that piece by piece. So who should study the Bible? Scholars should study the Bible. Pastors should study the Bible. Who else should study the Bible?
Everybody.
Everybody should. Why? Why? And the reason is clear. First of all, there's a lot of things that go on. We'll talk about the why in a second. But God wants you, each one of you, to be able to assess all of your situations and follow him each time. He doesn't want you having, well, I go to church and then the pastor said this week, and so I know that truth this week. What I'm teaching on this week might not come up this week in your life. He wants you to have his word right there all the time, ready, whenever you need to make a decision. Or what, maybe it's making a call to stop and talk to somebody. Maybe it's, you know, it is a hard decision you need to make between doing this or that. But he wants that for every one of you. It's not like what we teach on Sunday morning is all you need to know to be able to live this life the way God's designed for you. And if you want to grow, you have to be able to know God's word yourself. To have God's word revealed to you by him, through him to you. You all have the Holy Spirit living in you. All of you do. Tap into him. Let him, and the way to get that operating is through his word. It's through knowing his word. Do you want your life to have an impact? Do you want to connect with the world and see people's lives changed and transformed and more love in the world, more kindness in the world? Do you want to see that impact through you? If the answer is yes, then you need God's word deeply embedded in who you are so that you know what to do to follow after God's way. And we do that through having God's word connected. John 15 talks about this idea that, you know what, if you abide in him, if you abide in God, if you stay close to him, that you can do all things, you'll bear much fruit. But apart from him, you can do nothing. And that's kind of hard for us to get our mind around because we do a lot of things and it seems like we're doing something. And we're doing it in the flesh, and it seems like we're doing something, but it has no eternal value. But if you do things with God, if you stay close to him, and really staying close to God is part of what a daily quiet time is about. It's about reconnecting to God regularly throughout your day, and certainly at least once a day, reconnecting and going, okay, God, I want to commune with you. I want to communicate with you. I want you to teach me. And how does he do that? The very primary way he does that is through his word. So we want to make sure we're doing that. So if you're going to grow as a Christian, it can't be other people telling you truth. You have to be getting that from God through his word and through his spirit. That's how you'll grow. Otherwise, you'll plateau. That's what I mean by personal revelation. God teaching you directly. Okay. So why? Why do we do this? All right. Let's have somebody read Hebrews 4:12, and then somebody else get 1 Timothy 3:16 through 17. And these are sort of a couple of the first verses, the first concepts we're going to talk about with regard to. Why is this so important? Why do we want to make sure we're doing this? Who's got the first one? Hebrews 4:12. Megan, go for it.
For the word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It is able to judge the ideas and thoughts of the heart.
Right. Okay. So this idea in Hebrews 4 is talking about the Bible is living and active. Now, when it says living and active, it does not mean it's a living document and it's changing all the time. That's not what it means. What it means is it's living and active and it's actually impacting people. It's not like literature that, you know, you read and it's okay, I felt good about that. This is like something that has spiritual power to transform us, to change us. God's word is actually doing things on us and to us in a spectacular way, changing us and helping us to grow. And so it's living and active, and it separates the bone from marrow. It really gets into the deep, deep parts of us and changes us. not physically changing our DNA, but it, in a sense, it changes the DNA of who we are as we let it transform us. And one of the reasons that that works is this. What is the Bible full of? Truth. What is our head often full of? Lies. You're worthless. You're no good. You'll never do this. You'll never do that. Our minds are, because of the world, because of the lies that Satan tells, we believe all this junk. And if we don't replace that with the truth of God's word, we're not going to live the full, abundant life that God's designed for us. And so that's part of what's going on when you're buying into the lies, even if they're subconscious, they're affecting our ability to live the abundant life that God wants us to have. And yet, if we replace those things with the truth of God, you are valuable. You're my child. I chose you before the beginning of creation to be my child. I want you to bear fruit. I've got a plan for you. That's what God says is true about you. And we want to believe those truths. But you can't do that unless the Bible and the Word of God gets in and transforms you. And then 1 Timothy 3. It's 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. Who's got 2 Timothy? Sorry, my bad. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. Okay, Paul just got it.
All scripture is God-breathed and is used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Right. So what part of the Bible should you study? All scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. All of it's useful for teaching, rebuking, training, correcting righteousness. All of it is there to help us grow. Now, you've got to understand the how. We're going to talk about the how to study it so you know the context and that kind of thing. But all of it's valuable, and all of it fits together. I'm still so blown away with the reality of this. This is a book that was written over a 1,500-year period of time. By 35 authors, 35, 36, 66 different books, and it tells one cohesive, unbelievable, miraculous, incredible story. Now, I don't know if you've ever tried to write something with another person, write a report or put a journal. That's tough to do. I've seen a few books where some mystery writers are writing, and one person writes the one chapter and the next chapter. It's kind of an interesting process to do, but you can kind of see the disconnect because you know their writing styles. This is so spectacular. And they all have one editor. They have one. They're all doing it in the same time frame. Everything. This is over that length of period of time that God has placed this book together. And to me, that's just supernatural. That's just unbelievable, the power that has. And so all of it works together. You need to understand all of it in its context and how it all fits together to really follow everything God wants us to have. So let it change you. The Word of God will change you. All right. Why is consuming the Bible so important? This is sort of a data thing, so if you're an analytics guy, then this is one way to look at it. People who study the Bible, read the Bible at least four times a week, are, I think the answer was four times more likely to be close to God, following after God, decades later. Decades later. So if you kind of go to church once a week, and maybe every once in a while you read the Bible, you're way less likely to stay close to God. Sense. You're not communing with him. You're not interacting with him. But the Word of God has that power. And so do it. Get in it every day if you can. And you can't be renewed without the truth, which I kind of shared earlier. All right, how do you do this? So there's a lot of ways of studying the Bible, and we're going to talk about a couple of them now. But the how piece that we want to work on this month, the month of February, is the idea of memorizing parts of Scripture, meditating on parts of Scripture. Who has Psalms 1 through 3? Okay, Jason.
Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the ways of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his delight he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers.
Okay. Who here would like for whatever you do to prosper? Who here would like for you to not wither when the time gets tough? Okay. What do you do? How do you do that? Meditate on God's word day and night. Meditate on God's word day and night. And then when the trials of life come, you don't wither, and then you start to bear fruit. And the things that you do actually work out. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to have trials. That means you're not going to have training and all those kinds of things. That's not what I'm talking about. But the Word of God is a powerful, powerful thing in a Christian's life to help us stay on the right path, to help us stay focused and stay connected to God. So meditate on it day and night. This is a challenge that I would have for you guys. Instead of Googling, what do you think this verse means? So you read a passage in the Bible and you say, I wonder what that means. Instead of Googling it, meditate on it. All day, all evening, all afternoon, that evening. And see if God might help you to understand directly. See if you can start to hear his voice directly. Instead of, okay, well, I just Google it, now I got it, and I'll move on. Well, first of all, that may or may not be the answer. It's going to be somebody's answer. But it also doesn't give you any practice really meditating on God's word and letting it permeate and go deeper and deeper and deeper, which is where God wants it to be. And then memorization. So we're going to do something different this month. We're going to memorize verses as a team, as much as anybody who wants to. We've got, for the month of February, there's 29 days, so we have 32 verses. we tried so hard. I started with 75. This is a long story, but a short story, but an old story. So they told me, I kept saying, oh, that's a verse you guys have to memorize. Oh, that's a verse you should have memorized. And Nick's like, it's the whole Bible, Dad. It's like, no. It's just like 25. It's like 25 verses. It's all you need. 25 verses. Everybody should know these 25 verses. He said, okay, go, great. Write them down. At 75, they cut me off, and I stopped. So there is somewhere, there's a list on the Blacksburg Ablaze stuff of 75 really cool verses that would be cool if you memorized. We cut that down to 32. And it's not 32 verses. Sometimes it's more than one verse in the memory section. But what we're going to do is we're going to, as a team, whoever wants to do this, we're going to memorize verses this month. And so they'll be on the Facebook page. They'll be emailed to you. They're on the Ablaze calendar, which is brand new, and the brand new website that Matt put up just this week. So there's a lot of cool ways to get at these verses. But today's verse is going to be Romans 10:9. If you want to start memorizing that, Romans 10:9. There's candy for whoever gets it. And then this life group, so just we only have three verses this week, 29 minus 32. Math major? I was not. So we've got three verses this week. Romans 10:9, you might want to write these down. Ephesians 2:8 through 10. Ephesians 2:8 through 10 is for your life group this week. And then Matthew 6:33, which I've already quoted, Matthew 6:33 is going to be for Friday night. So we have our Friday night dinner. We'll just have, whoever wants to quote it up. What's that? Those again. So Romans 10:9 today, Ephesians 2:8 through 10, and Matthew 6:33. Again, they're on the Ablaze calendar, which you can get on the website. They're on the Ablaze Facebook page each day. You'll see them posted up. So I guess this is the reason Romans 10:9 made it. My New Year's resolution this year was, they go to this conference and they ask the question, who read your Bible every day for the whole year? And a bunch of people stand up and say, I was faithful and I read the Bible every day. And so that was really cool. And so I sort of got this conviction of sharing the gospel every day. Share the gospel every day. It's like, okay, I'm going to do that. I can do that. Well, the harder part about that is sometimes you don't see anybody. So I realized that the person who needs to hear the gospel, maybe the most of everybody in the planet, is me. I need to be reminded of how I got saved and why I'm saved and what I got saved from. So the gospel is this. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Tony, I've sinned and done things that don't please God. The wages of sin is death. I deserve to die and be separated from God. But thank you, Jesus, for taking the punishment for me. And Jesus, you are Lord. So I remind myself of that every day, and I tell other people too, but that's what I want to make sure, at least every day I remind myself of that. So Romans 10:9 is the end of that. It says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if Jesus is Lord, and if you recognize, acknowledge that God has power over death, you will be saved. And so that's the first verse. And later in this service, if you memorize that, then you could be up for the candy. Okay. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10 are really critical ones too. How do I get saved? Well, it's by grace you've been saved, through faith. And this not of yourself, but a gift from God. The faith is a gift from God, lest any man should boast. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. Not by works, we don't have to do any works. No, verse 9 says, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works prepared in advance for you to do. It's just you got to get the order right. I'm saved first, and then I do good works because I'm saved. I don't do good works to get saved. The order gets back and messed up because we're humans and we like that system of we're in control. We can control our destiny. It's not true. Okay. So join us this month if you want. And if you memorize it that day, then like it on the Facebook page. I'll give you a reason to go to our Facebook page every day. Our Facebook group for our place. And if you're not on that group, put it on your welcome greeting card and we'll get you on that group so you can have access to announcements of all kinds. Okay. And then there'll probably be some prizes for some huge reward for somebody who memorizes all 32 of them. All right. I'm thinking of a good one. All right. So reliability of Scripture. Let's just go back to the why a little bit. We believe that all Scripture is God-breathed, living, active, unchanging, unchanged, and protected through time. So we don't think that this verse here is full of a whole bunch of errors because, well, somebody copied it and somebody else copied it and then copied it and copied it and copied it. You know, that's not how it works, right? That's what a lot of people think. They think that one translation of the Bible is just translated from the next to the next to the next. This translation of the Bible, there was 109 different scholars. They worked together with the 5,200 original manuscripts. They didn't use anything that was written in the 14 and 15 and 1600s. To make this translation. They used all of the ancient manuscripts to create the translation. Now, and they are, there's some things that are worded a little differently, for example. But there's no change in the meaning from the original writing to today's major translations as a result of that. That's what we believe. There are definitely some jots and tittles that differ between one copy and another of the ancient manuscripts. So somebody might have put one word and then put another person put they and somebody else put we and stuff like that. But it's said, if you look at your Bible, there's little notes to say when that's the case between the Vulgate and the Septuagint and those different versions of the original translations that we have, or the original versions we have. Okay, but none of them have anything to do with doctrine. There's no issues of doctrine. There's no questions of doctrine whatsoever in all of those different minor kind of tweaks of the Bible. Now, there's difference in how we interpret them by lots of people and how you interpret it. But at least we have the same kind of beginning point. Okay. So how do you interpret the Bible? So that's the next thing. So now I'm studying the Bible. How do I interpret each verse? How do I understand it? Well, first of all, history should be read as history. If you're reading history and think it's allegory, did Moses actually lead the people out of Egypt? What is the context? What is the writing style of that part of Exodus? It's history. It's written as history. So we read it as history. We don't read it as allegory when it's written as history. Poetry, as in Psalms, you read that as poetry or insight. You be careful about making doctrine where the only thing you see or the only place you find that verse is in the poetry verses. Okay, so Proverbs is a wisdom book. The Proverbs is not filled with commands and outcomes that are guaranteed. Proverbs gives you a lot of wisdom, but it's not prescriptive or commands. It's more of, this is really great insight that you can have. Parables, they're figurative. That's the reality of a parable. And he explains a lot of them, so that's helpful. Prophecy is kind of an interesting one. Do we know the book of Revelation is literal or figurative? We don't know. When Daniel, so we have some examples of prophecy that were figurative. Daniel talks about this statue, and the statue has different pieces to it, and the pieces to the statue were made of different things, and they're foretelling different kingdoms, the Romans, the Greeks, the Medes and Persians, and the different types of ancient kingdoms that occurred after the time when Daniel was in exile. So we know that it was figurative about the statue. That wasn't a real statue. It was So that's potential. And then commands are commands. And so just being careful to understand, is something that I'm reading a command? Is it a principle? This is a principle that we should apply, but it's not a command. Or a preference. This is a preference. You know what? I kind of like the lights a little lighter, a little higher, because then I could see you guys better. Because I'm old and my eyes are faded. But that's just a preference. That's not a command that thou shalt be light. Jesus is light. Wait a minute. Now we're going to manipulate the scripture to say what I wanted to say. No, you got to be careful about that. Commands are clearly commands. Principles, you got to be, you know, make sure that you understand what is principle, and then what's just your preference. Style of music, for example, would be a preference. And then again, being careful not to try to make it say what you want it to say because of whatever your reasons are. Context and literature type mean a lot. So what are we talking about? What's the context? What's going on in Corinth? What's going on in Ephesus and those kinds of things? They're helpful, but culture shouldn't dictate what the truth is. The truth is the truth. It's the truth. And so very little in the New Testament is temporary or circumstantial truth. Meaning that, well, that was just really only applied to the church in Corinth. That only applied to the church in Ephesus. That really isn't something, it made scripture, but it's not really something we have to care at all about anymore. So you've got to be very careful with kind of throwing something out and because, well, we don't live in the same times and we don't, have to wash our feet when we walk into every, place. And so you just got to understand the context and literature and then realize what is God is kind of telling us this sort of happened versus, hey, this is still a command. But again, with that said, the way to think about Scripture when you're reading it is try to figure out what the principle is that the author is trying to get you to understand. So look at the context, look what's all there, and then just try to figure out, is there a principle that God wants me to have? I think with regard to the debt situation, I think that's a principle. Just as a ritual of the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender, and then the other one is, let no debt remain outstanding except for the debt to love one another. So those two verses, I don't think that those are commands, never go in debt. I mean, there's definitely things where that's appropriate, where you're making investments, maybe buying a house or getting a degree or something where you're investing. That makes a lot of sense. So I wouldn't say that there's a command in Scripture. I think it's a principle because of the context of all those verses. As an example, read all around the passage. Make sure that you're looking at the whole thing. Everybody likes to quote Jeremiah 29:11. Who knows Jeremiah 29:11 by heart? Go ahead.
For I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans for you to prosper.
And for a future and a hope. For a future and a hope. Plans to prosper you and plans for a future and a hope. Okay. So does every Christian who's ever lived, with it prosperous, they have a future and they have a hope? Yeah, the reason is because that was not, and even the people of Israel that was written to, specifically to the exiles, people in exile, the next part of the chapter talks about the curse that's coming because of the disobedience and because of the things that they did wrong and because of the false prophets that they were listening to. There's definitely punishment coming, is what the next part of that chapter. But nobody wants to read that. Everybody wants to just remember, the good stuff. I'm just going to claim the good stuff and just and throw out the, but I also actually have to follow God. I have to, do what he asks me to do. I have to be the person he wants me to be. And so that verse is way always taken out of context, I think, when you say, that's for everybody. And it could be. And here's another thing, too. I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you, plans for future and a hope. That could actually be the plan for every single believer. And we do stuff that keeps that from being able to happen. I know my sister was here in school, and she made a few bad decisions after another. We had in our budget, there was a line item in our budget to send her money. And we decided we could not do that. So we had plans to send her money, but because she was not focusing on her academics and everything else, we couldn't send it. So we couldn't, and I think sometimes that happens with God, is he's got a plan, I want this for you, but you won't follow, and I can't give you that. It wouldn't be good for me to give you that, because you just won't follow me. So, anyway, read other passages that discuss the same topic. You know, look at other passages in Scripture that kind of talk about the same thing to make sure that you're understanding it in the right context. Let Scripture inform other Scripture. Make sure that, you know, using one piece of Scripture to inform other Scripture. And again, of course, not culture, because that just changes with year after year after year. Culture changes all the time. The truth of God doesn't change. And thank God. Can you imagine building your life on culture? You could be wrong tomorrow. You could be totally off tomorrow. It's so changing. It's so fluid. Whereas the Word of God is so fixed and stable and strong and useful. Okay. How can I really understand the Bible? Somebody look up 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. And I'll just share with you what these say. So this is the idea of, okay, great. Can I really understand what this is saying? Does this require some scholar to be able to tell me what the Bible is actually saying? Or could I figure it out? Who's got that? 1 Corinthians 2:14. Nick has it. Great.
The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and they cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit.
Yeah. All of 1 Corinthians 1 and 2 is just talking about this idea of the foolishness of the wisdom of the wise is going to be made into foolishness, and all these intellectual pursuits of are going to be thwarted. And you see the kind of men that God gave the Bible to, you know, Peter and John. These are just ordinary fishermen, ordinary people. And he did that in order to kind of make the wise among them foolish. And so it's easy for us to say, well, no, I've got a scholarly answer to that. Versus I have insight from God about that, from his word. His Spirit is teaching me, not sort of this academic, distant, kind of cold connection to God. So this, again, just recognizing that it's required. The Holy Spirit that wrote the Bible lives inside of each one of us. I think I have it here again. You've got access to who wrote the Bible. What do you mean by this? How can I understand this? Meditate on it if you want to understand. And it was written to common people. You know, think about the people who were getting saved during that time. It was written to common people. And you guys are even way smarter than that. You guys, this is the elite. You guys are the elite intellectually in terms of our country, in terms of the world. You know, people who are getting the study you guys are getting and the intelligence that you guys have, the access that you guys have. You can understand God's word, but you have to be willing to put in the effort to try to really study it and understand it. But it can't truly be understood apart from obedience. This is kind of an interesting thing. Why would God help you understand something that you're unwilling to obey? Why would he keep giving you insight and wisdom that you're rejecting, that you're just never... Do you ever come into that? You ever had that situation where you give somebody advice, like, you should do this, you do that, and after years of them never taking your advice, that you just finally say, you know what, do it whatever you want. Say whatever you want to do. I'm just not going to share anything anymore. I think that's a little bit of how God operates sometimes. I think he would love for us to understand more, but we're not doing what he's already given us to do. There was this story about this itinerant pastor. He's going around from town to town back in the Old West, and he goes to this one town, and he preaches this sermon, and everybody's like, man, that's pretty good. Comes back the next Sunday, and he preaches the same sermon again, and he goes, he got a little bit better this week. He's been practicing, and he says, it's a little bit better, but the same one. The third week, he comes back, and he preaches the same sermon, and they're like, it was good, but seriously, do you have another one? He said, well, as soon as you start doing that one, I'll move on to the next thing. Mm-hmm. They weren't living the truth that he was teaching, so he wanted to move on. And I think that sometimes is the way it is with us, with God. You know, we just refuse to obey, and so why should he keep talking to us and giving us insight, giving us wisdom? I think that's, we have to be willing to obey. This is one of those things, we do this Book of John challenge for people who we meet that are not believers, and we say, well, there's no experiment. There's no scientific way to prove that God exists. So, well, there is one we've done. It's an experiment over and over and over again, and it's worked every single time. Read the Book of John and pray and ask God, God, if you're real, will you reveal yourself to me? And if you reveal yourself to me, I will follow you with all of my heart for the rest of my life. If you make that commitment for a month, everybody who has made that I know of, that we've given that Bible to, that's gone through and done the work and had the real heart of saying, if you're real God, I'll follow you. They've found God. They've met him. They've become Christians. They're following God. Because the Bible says, anyone who knocks, anyone who seeks will find me. But you have to ask it with a genuine heart. And so I think that's why it works, is because they're willing to do what it says. They're willing to follow it. So, anyway, you got to obey. I think you really understand. In fact, there's actually a verse, this verse here in James 1, 22-25, talks about the idea of being deceived. It's so easy to be deceived if you're not a person who obeys the word. So if you just study it, but you don't do it, then it's easy to be deceived by what is truth and what is not truth, is what that passage is talking about. And he makes it seem kind of silly. It's like a person who looks in the mirror and then turns away and doesn't even know what they look like, is how that is referenced. We don't want to be deceived. What does this passage mean? Typically, the simplest, most straightforward reading of the passage is probably the most accurate. If you've got to do gyrations with Greek, and you've got to do gyrations with Hebrew, and you've got to, you know, put this over here and that over there, and you've got to ignore this, it's probably not what the passage means. It's probably more likely it was the basic writing of it. There are some difficult passages. I'm not saying there's not some difficult passages. We came up with quite a few. But I think there are a lot fewer than people think, if you really are willing to look at all the context and everything that's around it. And then remembering your overarching story helps. So there's a lot of ways to approach Scripture. And there's a lot of ways to approach your relationship with God. When I read Scripture, this is my overarching theory. And I'm going to have a lot of Scripture to back it up. But my belief is that God created the universe. Isaiah 45, he created the universe so that people would be here. And he put people here so that he could have a relationship, a genuine relationship with everyone who would, everyone who's willing. And so that's what I just approach all of the different texts with that background in mind, that he's really wanting a relationship with all of us. And that's a real two-way interactive relationship. Okay. When there's one guy that has this mantra, scriptures before screens. So he reads his Bible before he looks at his phone. Another guy, God's word, last word. So reads the Bible, read the very last thing before he goes to bed, and then he's got that meditating on his mind, gyrating on his mind when he's trying to sleep. Of course, Psalms 1 through 3 is day and night, anytime. Whenever really you're willing to focus, don't give it your worst time. You're most exhausted, I've got nothing else, but I'll just go ahead and read a couple of verses. Don't give it your worst time. Because it will impact your life in a positive way. There's a great verse. If you're trying to find time to have a quiet time, here's the verse for you. The fear of the Lord adds hours to your day. Or years to your life, depending on your translation. Who needs more hours in their day? Get connected to God. Do what he wants you to do, what his plan is for you, and you've got plenty of time to do all that if you stay connected to him. We run around like chickens with a head cut off doing all kinds of other things that are not in the plan God's got for us to be the most effective we can be. And that's why we don't have enough time. So stay close to God. Follow him closely and you'll get your stuff done. Okay, Bible is falling apart. It probably belongs to someone who's not. Is it Charles Sturgeon? I always love that because my Bible is falling apart. My dog literally ate it. But it's all written in. It's got all highlighted. It's just, this is so important to me, and I didn't want to get rid of it and get another one because I want to be in God's Word all the time. So read God's Word every day. Memorize if you would join us with that for February. Facebook page, weekly emails. It's in the Blaze calendar. Connect with the Holy Spirit on its understanding. Meditate on it. Be willing to put some time into just meditating on what does that verse mean, and obey it when you learn it. And I guarantee it, that your life will be better if you do that. Your life will be better on so many levels. Whatever God's plan is, I love Rob's quote, whatever God's plan is for your life, it is the best possible plan for you. Your outcome will be absolutely the best. So, who has Romans 10:9? Anybody have Romans 10:9? Virgil? All right, what would you like? All right, anybody else? Anybody else think you got it? You didn't even have to go first. You just did it. Okay, Jordan, go. Yep. Okay, which one? All right, Orkin, he's listening, he's paying attention now. Okay, go ahead.
Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead.
All right. I only have two versions left. All right, then.
You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
All right.
The reasons.
Okay.
Go down the line.
I love our cadets. They are so.
You declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead.
All right, beautiful. All right, and the reason I kept doing it over again, because repetition matters, right? That's how you memorize things. Let's pray. God, we just do thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you love us, you gave it to us, we can trust it, we can build our lives on it, we can just live in it, Lord, but we have to consume it. We have to be with you for it to work. And so, God, give us the motivation. Give us the energy. Give us the structure in our lives to have your word be, just go down deep into our innermost parts, in our innermost being. And again, we just thank you so much for saving us. We thank you so much for loving us and for giving us work to do here, to be a part of this world in a positive way. So we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.